Good morning. There is a flyer in your bulletin that I don't know that it's exciting, but it's new, and it's part of me being old, but it says text on top, and there's a new way to support Bay Cities is that you can just text. And, we've been talking about this for a while. If you talk to my son, who turns 21 on April 29th, I think it's his birthday, I guess I should know, but... If you asked him to write you a check, it would be impossible. No checks. And, so I want to give young people the opportunity to give a $5 or $10 bill to Jesus. So it's just a new way. You got to get hooked up, but that's easy for kids. And then I'm on my way here, and I've got my daughter and Jake in the car as I'm coming down, and I'm talking about this. And I'm saying, it's pretty cool, I'm hip. And she says, "Oh, Dad, I use Vimo or Venmo, sorry, to buy everything." And the ladies that I do their hair, a lot of them pay on that, and it's just like a bank account. I'm going, "Oh, so I need to add that too?" She goes, "Well, you could." I'm saying, so, loser, but that's all right. But that's kind of fun, and I tried it, and it works, and so cool. Also today, way more information than you need from me, but it sort of rattles the past a little bit in a good way. At 3 o'clock today, I will be at Anaheim Stadium watching monster trucks. Yep. Yep. And I'm actually excited. And so I don't want you to lose respect for me, but I'm taking my grandsons, and so the tickets aren't really that cheap. And I asked my wife, "Do you want to go?" She goes, "Yeah." And I asked Tracy, and she goes, "Heck yeah." And then she asked her husband, who's a bass player here, "Have you ever been to monster trucks?" He goes, "No." And she didn't say loser, but I knew I wasn't having any more sons. I wasn't having any sons early on because of the four daughters. And so I just took them to monster trucks. And we took like one time 75 people from our church and their kids. We had so much fun. And sorry, you're not going today, but but somebody did mention they'd like to go next year. So if you're really anxious, next January we may take you. You'll pay your own way, but so it's a family type event, and there just aren't that many of them anymore, And so today's theme, if you're new with us, by the way, welcome. It's great to have you here. The theme today is Jesus takes care of us. And boy, if you could only open your brain as fully as you could and understand what he promises to us, and then get it in your brain and somehow push that down to your heart so it would sort of fill your life with what he offers and promises here. It's a really big deal. One guy said, imagine going into a bank, this really happened, this is the truth too today, innocently filling out a withdrawal slip, and within minutes, you're arrested by the police. Arrested. When Ron Schultz filled out a withdrawal slip in an American bank, he had no idea that handcuffs would soon be placed upon him. He was shocked. It took a little while to straighten out the story, but finally they did. The teller had pressed the silent alarm button after turning the withdrawal slip that he gave her over and seeing the words, "This is a holdup." As it turned out, some wise guy had written, "This is a holdup," on the back of a withdrawal slip sitting on the counter. It was someone's idea of a practical joke. So, now, just because I told the first service and this service, don't ever go do that. It is kind of funny. I mean, weird funny. Poor Ron. But it's not so funny if it's you. And when I think of this subject today, that I know what's coming. I know what's coming your way. I had to work through this in my own life this week. And to leave what's promised here on the table is just sad, and it's painful. So take it in, my friends. Let's pray as we move through our service. Father, thank you that we can be together. Thank you that we get to be in this room. And I just pray that you would touch each of our lives in your own beautiful way, and that we would open ourselves up to what it is you have to say to us, and that we would hear it, we would consider it, ponder it for ourselves. So, Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We ask you to touch our lives and just help us in our pursuit of following you. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we've been in a series for a while now called Unpacking Jesus, and we're trying to understand him. And we're looking at the Magnificent Seven, which are the seven I Am statements that Jesus made. And as we move through the series, it's interesting as we start packaging these together and see sort of a bouquet of who Jesus is, what he says about himself, what he says he'll offer to us. It's a pretty big deal. Week one, we talked about the fact that Jesus is satisfying. He says, I am the bread of life, meaning that I am more important than food to you. And food is pretty important to us, obviously, to sustain life. But he's saying, basically, satisfaction can only be found in me. You can't get it anywhere else. I have what you need. And then the next week, he said, I am the light of the world. And the idea there is that Jesus makes change possible. You move from this control, if you will, of a dark world, of a world filled with evil, to a place where it's lit now. And Jesus will assist you in that whole process. And then last week we talked about Jesus is the entrance, where he says, I am the gate, I am the door. Nobody gets their way into eternal life without him. I'm the key. He says, whoever enters through me will be saved. He says those words very clearly and understandably. And today, Jesus takes care of us. And some of you have peeked ahead and you know where we're going. And you've heard it before, but you'll probably hear it again. Number one, there in your notes as we look through this passage in John 10. Number one, ownership versus hired attitudes. Very, very different thing. And Jesus right off tells us he's the good shepherd. That's what he's going to say today, especially following from the gate of the sheep pen last week. But he begins telling us what that means when he says, I'm the good shepherd. What does that mean? What does that look like for me? There's a big difference between when somebody owns something and when somebody's hired to take care of that something. And he's going to spell that out as he begins talking about the good shepherd. Look at John 10, 11. He says right out, I am the good shepherd. Here's another one of the I am statements. And he's telling us, I have the capacity to take care of you if you will choose to follow me. If you'll embrace me, I will take care of you on a level like nobody else can take care of you. He says, the good shepherd, now he's referring to himself here, of course, lays down his life for the sheep. And we all kind of get this passage. We've heard it before, not in this context maybe, but he's willing to sacrifice, a good shepherd is, for his sheep to protect them. It's what a good shepherd does. He's willing to give himself up and lay down his life for the sheep. He says, verse 12, in contrast to the good shepherd, is the hired hand, who would be considered the gatekeeper. We talked about them last week. They'd be a hired hand. They'd be like a night manager at a hotel. Not quite like the day manager, if you know what I mean, but they're the gatekeeper, especially for at night. The hired hand, which symbolized, by the way, the Jewish religious leaders that were listening, he said the hired hand is not the shepherd. He's kind of a shepherd in name only because of hired attitudes. And he's going to describe what that's all about. And does not own the sheep. He has limited commitment to the sheep. Yeah, he has responsibility for them. He's supposed to take care of them. He's supposed to act as a shepherd in front of them. He goes on in verse 12 and he says, so when he sees the wolf coming. So now you got danger inserted into the story. And a wolf, we all get that. They devour sheep. They eat them. They kill them. And a sheep has no defenses and not much of a brain. They're prone to wander. And it's sad, but the Bible many, many times calls us sheep, okay? But it's danger from some sources, what he's highlighting here, producing personal fear. And we all have certain fears about things, and we'll talk about that later possibly. But so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Fascinating. He doesn't stay the course. He doesn't fulfill his responsibility. He refuses to engage in the danger, whatever it is facing the sheep. And this isn't just about shepherding and sheeping. That's not a word, but you know what I mean. But he's unwilling to face the ultimate sacrifice. And we saw that last week, sadly, in Florida, where there was an armed man that had a job. And it looks like, from his own boss, that he just didn't go when the bell rang. And I just wondered, you know, most of us don't have that kind of training. And I'm not picking on law enforcement at all, ever. I respect and appreciate what they do every day. But I wonder what he would have said if I would have come up to him and said, hey, dude, can I have your gun and go shoot that bad guy? I don't think he would have given it to me. But I hope that there's some men in this room that if they could, they would. I'm not trying to pick on him. Not being political, certainly. But it's a scary picture, I think, for all of us. And that's what he's talking about. There's a wolf. And the guy that could runs. And I'm sure there's many different sides of the story. I feel sorry for the fella. He's got to live with that. When the threat comes, what is being laid out here? When the wolf attacks the flock, it scatters. It scatters. Chaos happens. When the leader disappears. The shepherd. That's what he's getting at. Let's go on to verse 13. The man runs away. He runs away. There's a picture being painted for you of the difference between a good shepherd and a not so good shepherd here. Why? Because he's a hired hand. He's not an owner. He doesn't care deeply enough and cares nothing for the sheep. You know what he cares about? His paycheck. Being employed. He's not an owner. He's a hired hand. The hired hand can't help himself. He just doesn't care like the owner did and would. He's into self-preservation. His life. The idea of self-sacrificing isn't in him. It's not the way he lives. It's not his MO for life. And Jesus is teaching us that some are false shepherds. They may have the name or the title, but they're not real. These false shepherds will run away when it gets hard. They're wimps. They're fakes. They will not protect. They don't care. They're in it for themselves, what they can get. And Jesus says, I'm not like that. I'm a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I'm not like that. I care. I'll show up. I'll protect you. And I'll always be with you. I mean, you just take this story to heart as it builds. It's overwhelming what Jesus is saying here. When he says, I want to be your good shepherd. I want to be your good shepherd. It's kind of like, will you let me? Will you let me? Number two, next, Jesus offers big time relationship. And that's just real motive in even making the statement. He fills us in on what a relationship with me is like here. And I love this. And one of the things he's going to, as we look through the passage, is he's going to say he hears us. I mean, sometimes, you know, you just want to be heard by somebody that cares. Jesus says, I hear you. I hear you. And he also says, and we hear him. We hear him. We get him. That's part of the process of what this good shepherd's all about. And it's amazing. I mean, just stop and think for a minute that we get to have a real relationship with the Savior of the world. It's what he's talking about here. You see, the way I grew up as a believer from 22 years on, because before that, I believed in nothing. And what I mean by that is I didn't believe in anything. It didn't matter. I believed in fun and volleyball and partying. And it was fun, and I played volleyball, and you follow me? And you remember that our 64, it was so much fun back then. Now they don't have near as much fun as we had. I'm teasing there. But there's something to the fact that we get to have a relationship with the God of the universe. It's kind of silly, but I was trained my life since I became a believer that I need to study the Bible. The Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. And study it hard and learn it. Every jot, every tittle, the whole thing, all of it, to the best of your ability with whatever talent and gifts and memory you have. And then teach people how to know the scripture and obey it. And I believe that God's word is his inerrant word. I would die for that truth. But the the thread running through all that for decades in my life, because you only do what you've been taught, the thread running through all that was, I got to know stuff and I got to obey it. So you can't take performance becomes essential. Not so much for heaven, I never taught that junk. But there's an element where when you just focus on doctrine and you want to love it and know it, and then you better obey it to get the pleasure of God, it's an ugly cycle. That is not relational. That is academic. And since my life has been altered, and every time I come up to these passages differently than I would have 20 years ago, Jesus is saying, Jim, will you be my friend? Will you just be my friend? Jim, will you be close to me? Will you really trust me? And I'm with you all the time, by the way, Jim. This Jesus is going after us. We have a true powerhouse in our life. This is so much more than just heaven and eternal life. This is every day. What are we talking about? Look at verse 14. He says again, what does he say there? I am the good shepherd. This is what's available from me. I'm him. And he says, I know. Now, the word know is special here. It's a very intimate term. It's like what happens between a husband and a wife. Intimacy, if you know what I mean. Can I just stop there and not go over the cliff? I don't want to get in trouble. But what he's saying is Jesus has a unique love relationship with you and me. That's what he does. It's just not superficial. Let's stamp that guy saved and let's move on. No, 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 no. He goes on to say, I know. I'm intimate. Me, the good shepherd. I'm intimate with the people that love me and believe in me and follow me. He says, I know my sheep. Now look at the word my. That is ownership. That's what he's talking about. That he owns us in a beautiful way. And we own him. My sheep. I know my sheep. Those who trust me. Those who follow me. Those who put effort forth towards me. Those who allow me to be preeminent in their life and want me, they're going to fail. He understands that. That's why forgiveness is so important, not just in getting salvation, but throughout your life. You're never going to live perfect. You don't pack the gear for it. He says, I know my sheep. This is what the good shepherd does. This is what's available. And then he goes on, and my sheep, ownership, my sheep. Those who trust me, follow me, allow me to be preeminent in their life. Know me. They don't know doctrine. They don't know the scripture forwards and backwards. They know me. My wife is not overly impressed with the knowledge that I have. I want you to know that. Because I'm a C student. But don't make fun of me because you're listening to me today. My daughter today, we're getting ready. They're staying with us right now. And my son-in-law, there's no problems. No problems going on. No problems. Well, there is problems, but not between them. I was asking her a question, and she goes, just Google it. And I went, that's the problem with this world. I need you to answer my question. You never come to me and ask me, just Google it. That's what everybody does, so they don't ask. I got gray hair. I'm wise as a C student. Just Google it, Dad. Thank you, sweetheart. Trying to think where I was. Went off on Google. It doesn't matter. But they know me. They're intimate with me. It's not just about knowledge, folks. He wants you. He wants you to know him. And he knows you. And somehow, if you can put that formula together, it changes things. It's just not a book to study. Yeah, we want to know it. We look at it every week, verse by verse, and we're never going to stop. But it's about him. You get him. I get him in my life. That's a different way to live. I just want to learn something else. If you're not learning something to know him, why are you learning it? Why would you study if you're not hoping to be close? Am I going too Billy Graham on you? I'll settle down. My wife gives me this look every once in a while. Jim, somebody's got to fill in. Billy's in heaven. Come on. Verse 15. This is too much. Seriously. Just as. So in the same way. Listen to what Jesus says. Just as the Father knows me, and I know my Father. So in the same connection between Jesus and his Father in heaven is the connection between Jesus and us. That's too much. It's like thinking that Philly could really win a Super Bowl. That's too much for this guy. He had to take days off. He's from Philadelphia. They didn't get that. You and I did, though, right? It's okay. Jesus knows us, and he's available. Our relationship with Jesus is similar to the relationship between Jesus and his dad. You know what that means? We're joint heirs with Christ. We're really his brother. We're really his friend. He's really available to us like that. All day, every day. And I don't know if people really see that. I don't know if they take that to the bank when they walk out the front door. Oftentimes he gets left behind in a nice cabinet, a Jesus cabinet in your house. And he wants more than that. Let's go on. He says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is what proves his good shepherding skills. I'll do anything for you. I'll do everything for you. And he did. We all get that. This is prior to crucifixion. But we can know Jesus. It's true of us. And he certainly knows us. He's your good shepherd if you want him, if you're willing to follow him. He'll be your good shepherd. He makes it available here. We really get to make our selection to do life with him or to do life without him. And everybody gets to make that. Number three, after making this emotional statement, which I think is, obviously, he lets us know that he came, Jesus came for more than Israel. Now, in the Jewish culture, most of, if you know some Jewish folks that are committed temple-going guys and gals, they view themselves as special. And the truth is, they are in many ways. But they view themselves as special and unique. And Abraham's their father, and they're proud of that, and should be. Not against it. Moses was their guy, and Moses was big time, man. He started this whole Marvel comic book. He did it, okay? I'm telling you, all these movies with raccoons talking and stuff, Moses started this stuff. He's the ultimate. The Red Sea split. Egypt couldn't hold them. Couldn't hold them. You know the stories. And they, in Jesus' time, wanted a savior to destroy Rome. We wanted to wipe them out, just like the Pharaoh and his armies were wiped out. We want Moses again. Give us a Moses guy. They love Moses. He's like godlike. They wanted a savior that would fight for them. That's what Israel wanted, and they felt special and unique. They wanted a conquering savior. They didn't want a suffering savior that was going to die for the sins of the world. That wasn't their picture of God coming down and taking care of them, the children of Israel. You see, here's the battle, and it goes on in your life every day. Do I want what God wants, or do I want what I want? Every day. Now, you can believe in Jesus, and your ticket to heaven is absolutely punched. It's going to happen, not because of your performance, but because you have trusted Jesus in your life. You don't earn salvation. You don't keep it alive. It is a Jesus deal. But, boy, you can begin to live for what you want rather than what God wants all day long. And that was their battle. It's our battle every day. Jesus is here for everyone. And this is so Billy Graham. God bless him. Every country, every culture, every race, every man, woman, and child. He was not a political figure ever. That's why he was able to be who Billy Graham was. And he stayed with the fact that if you forget nothing else, remember that God loves you and that Jesus died for you over and over and over again. Look at verse 16. What are we talking about? He came from more than Israel. What the heck are you talking about? I have other sheep, Jesus says. You're not all. I'm a good shepherd for some other sheep too. And what he's referring to is Gentiles. They didn't know that back then. They heard him. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Remember, we started with the sheep pen, first part of chapter 10. The Jews would have clearly understood what he's saying. He's speaking of foreigners. They would have understood it in their culture. He says, I must, me, the good shepherd, by the way, the door and the gate to the sheep pen, I must bring them also. And if you're a Gentile here today, and a lot of us are in this room, these words are for us, from Jesus to us. I'm grateful for this, for the Apostle Paul, who was the Jew of Jews, by the way, who ended up taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter was sort of beat up a little bit in the middle of Acts and finally had some bacon. But that's okay. We'll skip that. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. What's he saying here? They're going to listen to me. They're going to listen to me. Do you listen to Jesus? Do you love hearing about him? Does he just light a fire inside of you? They too will listen to my voice. Some will hear me and respond and believe, and I guess some won't. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd, and by the way, I'm him. And what he's saying here is the idea that Gentiles and Jews will be a part of the same flock. Now, the Jewish culture does not like this, but it's the idea that we're grafted in to Abraham as our father as well, if we follow Jesus. I know that's convoluted, but another story for another time. On the screen, John 10:27, which we're not going to get to today, but it says this, my sheep listen to my voice. Sort of descriptive of if Jesus is your good shepherd, this is who you are. You listen to him. You look for him. Those with a real faith are open to hearing from Jesus. They don't constantly push away. Wait a minute. He can't be the only way to heaven. Just listen to him. I know it's a harsh message. I wish the message was different, frankly. But it's not for me to decide. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. There it is. He knows you. For real. He's intimate with you. I don't think we take that intimacy to the bank. They belong to me forever. And what do? They follow me. They follow me. Because they listen to me, because they belong to me, they follow me. Listening is a huge part of following. It just is. Whether I listen or not is a big, big deal. Again, we have options. Jesus gives them to you over and over again. We get to pick and choose whether we listen or we ignore and refuse to or get distracted by other noise. The world has a lot of noise that's coming at us constantly. Life can drown out good stuff and even the best stuff. Number four, Jesus touches on the foundation of being a good shepherd here. It's very powerful. Number four there in your notes. Jesus obeyed his father, and it ended up equaling love. He obeyed his father. You can never remove obedience from following Jesus. He says, if you love me, you will obey me. Jesus came to do his father's will, and so ought we too. The hardest job anyone ever faced was put on Jesus by his dad. To willingly face death for others is tough duty. Especially, Jesus was 100% God, 100% man at the same time. So he really died as a man, just like me and you. He suffered just like we would if we went through what he went through. You can't imagine it. At least I can't. And he knew, because he was God, what was going to happen before it happened. And he still walked head tall right into it, which is exactly what he ends up doing. We'll talk about that probably at Easter and many other times. Look at verse 17 in John 10. He says the reason, so the motivation why my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. And it's not just about dying and suffering. It's about the fact that Jesus was willing to follow him, the toughest event day that anybody ever faced on planet Earth. Jesus did what his Father asked of him. He obeyed him, even when it was uncomfortable. It's a great example for us. You never go wrong when you do what God wants versus what we want. There's that battle every day. And if you really are a follower, you say, boy, Jesus, please help me this day to live out your principles. It's the hardest work you'll ever do in your life, to live out the principles of life of Jesus all day long. The hardest work you'll ever do. And I say that over and over again, and people go, what is he talking about? Just try to live out the principles. Try to love all day, forgive deeply, be available to others. Don't live life for yourself. Hardest work you'll ever do, and the most beautiful work. It's just the truth. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. And then he says, only to take it up again. Now, this is mic drop stuff, because he's talking about the resurrection. They didn't even know what he's talking about. We do, because we're on this side of Easter a couple thousand years ago. They didn't call it Easter back then, by the way. We just call it Easter, but that's okay. I'm going to take it back. He goes on in verse 18, no one takes it from me. Jesus is 100% God. Nobody could ever kill Jesus if he didn't let him. He died for you willingly and suffered and was tortured. The truth is, it's not possible to take the life of God unless he laid it down. But I lay it down on my own accord. I'm willing to suffer for you. This is a good shepherd. This is the foundation of what makes him the good shepherd. So that we can get all the other stuff, this is why he can say it, the bold proclamation. Even though they crucified him, it couldn't have happened if he didn't let him. Each nail, he had to let him. He could have stopped him halfway through. But no. See, it's good that Kenny or I weren't on the cross because we would have taken him out. He goes on to say, look, you want to know what your good shepherd is? He says, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Now, again, they didn't fully understand this. We do. But he's restating his authority over life and death. Resurrection is the ultimate demonstration of power, especially of yourself. And if he can do it for him, he can do it for me and you. So when he makes promises, when he makes us promises about life after death, it all goes back to this. This command, he says, I receive from my Father. I'm just doing what my Father wants me to do. That's what I'm here for. Jesus did what his Father asked, leading the way for us to just live our life, to want to do what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. And so, with the whole idea of freedom, he meshes this together where you can live a beautiful life and live a life of service as well. Jesus says, I have power over life and death. And death always gets our attention. It just does. Especially having some kids slaughtered. 17 of them in Florida. It's too much to take. There's so many places to blame. People get so PO'd about so many things. My heart's just sick for the mom and dads, period. You think you're going to stop it in the years ahead, as we talked about last week? You really think you're going to stop evil with this or that? Listen to Jesus. Death always gets our attention. It's so final and it's beyond our control, our own death. It's emotionally charged. It brings with it strong memories. Lived through it. My mother, my father, and my sister died over 25 years ago. And, you know, every once in a while I think about that and I go, imagine nobody in your family being alive. But I have so many people in Sandy's family and you guys are family, and I don't dwell on it, but every time I think about it, I go, whoa, that's weird. That's just weird. Tracy, think about all your sisters, your mom and dad and your sisters and brother not being alive. It's weird for most people. You know, but it's reality and it's powerful. There's nothing quite like it. To understand that we have the answer to death, that we can no longer have to fear death, that Jesus can take care of you in death, is very powerful. It's very interesting to try to get life insurance when your mother, father, and sister are all dead. Really quite a challenge, yeah. You see, sorry, I just slipped that in there. Good luck, bud. But it's a game changer when you know you have the answer to death. It is normal to fear the unknown. We're human. But to conclude, based on the promises of Jesus, that death is not the end, that there is life after death. And Jesus promises that to me, my good shepherd, that wants to be my friend, that has a relationship with me like he has with his Father. Are you kidding me? It can rock your world. It can change the way you think. And see, I don't know that a lot of people take it and put it in their brain and go, whoa, 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 whoa. Is this real? What I'm saying today? And then you take it in your brain and then you push it down to your heart and it filters out through your whole life and you start going, wait a minute, he's not just the good shepherd, he's Carlos. He's Carla's. He's Tim and Kim's good shepherd. And we don't take him home like we do groceries. What if you bought a whole, the basket was full, and it's like $480. It's ridiculous. Have you ever gone to the store, and you come out with a bag, and it's $45, and it's not even heavy, and you're going, whoa. People don't take it home. Go buy $400 worth of groceries and leave it in the parking lot. Drive away. We do that with Jesus all the time. Why would we? What's going to sell us? What's going to change us? Where we go, Jesus, dude, you're my good shepherd. I'm taking you home. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to be different because of you. Not because I'm different. You make me different. I'm confident. I'm bright-eyed. You know, I don't have to live for me. I can give my life away. Number five and last here. Get you to lunch. Some dismissed and some listened. And this is just the truth of life. This is a principle of life, and you'll know it well. I'm not picking on anybody in particular, but this is the story of life. Some dismiss and some listen. Healthy eating or not? We get to make the choice. If you knew how much sugar that a normal American eats in a year, it is frightening. And if you cut about 80, 85% of that out, you rock your world on the inside. Is due. How about learning to save or not? How many that are over 50 in this room, if you could go back, one of the key top priorities you'd do is you'd start saving early. But try to tell a 20-year-old that. Listen, you give me 25% of your money for the next 15 years, and I'll make you a millionaire. They ain't giving you 15% of their money. Nor, I think, should they. But the principle's there to be learned. I got books that'll teach them. And I wish I could go back and start over just like many of you. How about kindness in marriage? It works. It works. When it comes to forgiveness, knowing God, being connected to Jesus, eternal life, that's a bigger deal than saving and healthy eating, frankly. Look at verse 19. What are we talking about? The Jews, those present, including religious leaders, who heard these words, words that Jesus were giving, saying, I am the gate. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. They're claiming to be God. They understood that. Those who heard these words were again divided. You see, when Jesus is introduced, there's division. People get upset, and some go, cool, don't stop talking. Some want more of it, and some want less of it. You can talk about God. You can talk even about church a little bit. You can talk about spiritual things. Everybody wants to have a spiritual sense. But when you start talking about Jesus, boy, things get messy. I know. I'm not going to stop, but I know. They were divided. They were in disagreement about what to think based on what he had said. Different emotions. That's what happens. Probably had some emotions in this room when I was talking about those 17 kids that died, and some of you are mad at me. I didn't go anywhere. I didn't say anything, though. That's because you're assuming what you think I think. I'm not telling you. It's your business, not mine. But I am telling you, and I'll continue to, that evil will not stop until the end of this world. I don't know that you're supposed to stop it. I don't know that you can stop it. Doesn't mean you give in to it. I got to shut up. Never mind. Let's get to the end. But they're divided. Happens. Verse 20, many, and I sense this is the majority, sadly, but of them said, he is demon-possessed. This dude is messed up, and he's raving mad. They're just saying he's nuts, he's crazy, he's out of his mind, he needs to be institutionalized, he needs to be put down. He's a wacko. That's what they're saying. And these are smart, educated people. Some of them religious leaders, the leaders of men. And they say this, why listen to him? We're not listening to him. You shouldn't listen to him. Verse 21. But others said, wait a minute. Time out. These are not the saints, what he's been talking about. And what he's been doing of a demon-possessed man. I don't know, when you've seen a demon guy, sometimes they don't have clothes on, a little wacky, in a culture that wears clothes, well, weird. He's making sense, and he's making some unique statements we've never heard before. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind as he did with the blind guy that ended up going before the religious leaders? They kicked him out, and Jesus went and found him. Soren Kierkegaard wrote this. He said, it happened that a fire broke out backstage in a theater. And the clown came out. This is old-time theater that this was normal. A clown came out to inform the public. They thought it was jest, and they began to applaud the clown. He repeated the warning and tried to repeat it seriously in his clown outfit, but he tried to seriously and loud, and they shouted even louder and clapped even louder. Here's what Mr. Kierkegaard closes with. He says, "So I think the world will come to an end amid general applause from all the wits who believe that it is a joke." Jesus has made huge promises to you. Do not leave them in the shopping cart. Do not. What does he teach us? Number one, Jesus says, "I am so here for you." It's what he's saying. He's saying, "I am so here for you." All day, every day. Lots of things call to us to be our shepherd, to be the leader of our life. Our jobs, money, hobbies, fun, our kids. I always tell young moms, be very careful. Do not worship your kids. Love them. Raise them well. But don't let them own your heart. It's a temptation of every parent. Because one day they will be teenagers. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. It's funny to hear your laughter. Don't let them. You hurt them when you do. Love them. Make them more important than you, but don't make them God. Be careful. Who or what you choose as a shepherd in your life is the thing that runs your life. It's what's in charge. It's what you love most. To choose Jesus as shepherd will always serve you well and will produce the best results in your life. When Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, I'm your good shepherd," he's saying, "I got this," whatever it is. Because there's hardship in life that you're going to face. He says, "I got this." Living through it with him is very different than living it on your own. He's saying, "Follow me," when he says, "I'm the good shepherd, that I'm with you and I'm for you all day, every day." Number two, following Jesus closely benefits us. And I say this over and over again. I know it's simple, but if his shepherding is available to us, and I believe it is, it just makes sense to follow it, that it will make life better, and it will. There'll be more peace. There'll be more joy. There will be a higher level or ability to forgive others than to just grind and let it rack you on the inside. You can let it go and place it in Jesus' hands. The benefits of following him become obvious in your life. One dramatic way that it benefits us is Jesus can take our fears away, help us manage them. To have a place to go with fear is a big deal, and Jesus is it. To honestly be able to deal with fear in your life, whatever they are, and they're different for all of us. To be able to put a stop sign up to worry and fear in your life, say, "Nope, you're not going to get the best of me. I'm concerned about this, I'm concerned about that, but when you're sensitive, the inside of you, you know when you're changing from concern to worry. And somehow you got to stop. If you're going to listen to Jesus, you're going to follow him. You say, "I'm not going to live my life worrying." Some people are worry warts. I don't know where that came from. Worry gives you warts? I don't know. But worry can dominate your existence. I know because I've done it. Just like you. Jesus being your shepherd can limit that worry. You're still concerned, man. You ought to be concerned about certain things. But he says, "Do not worry. Trust me." The thought that Jesus can become bigger than my worries and fears, that I can turn to him, not to fear, that he really can help me because he's my shepherd, it's a beautiful thing. It changes a lot. This makes when we face something that's overwhelming, doable and survivable. Otherwise, you're on your own. I don't want to be on my own. A young boy was experiencing his first funeral, which isn't cool. He looked around, and normally happy and jovial aunts and uncles were now crying. Uncles, usually quick with a joke, stare wide-eyed at the casket up front. He felt fear and confusion, and why not? What other emotions was there to feel? Where was there to turn? The weeping women frightened him, the glassy-eyed men puzzled him, and the dead uncle in the box spooked him. Then he looks up, and he sees his father, who smiles softly, sits down next to him, and says, "It's okay, son. laying his large hand on the boy's leg. All of a sudden, he knows it's okay. Why it is, he isn't sure. But if Dad, in the midst of it all, says it's okay, that's good enough. You let Jesus be your shepherd. Life is better than you trying to do his work. Number three and last, be a listener, not a dismisser. Now, if you're an English teacher, I know dismisser is not a word, but it fits here. Be a listener, not a dismisser. Okay, we already talked about it a little bit. But what's offered here is incredible from Jesus to you. That I can know him, that he listens to me. My future is connected to my choices. So if you've pushed Jesus away somewhere, you've left him in a cabinet, put him on the back burner, ignored what you've heard about him, just start listening. Think about him during the course of the day when you don't even need to. Make yourself a note. Don't tell anybody else. You don't have to speak it out loud. Think about him. Be fascinated by him. Is he really my good shepherd at 3:30 on Tuesday this week? Is he my shepherd? Ask yourself. Ask him. Start with small parts of your life. Don't go big. Everybody wants to go big. Go small. Go small. Apply the principles of Jesus to that area, that small area that you want changed, that you believe should be changed. And watch what happens. Give Jesus himself access to you as the good shepherd, because that's what he is. Welcome him into your life as your shepherd and watch him invade you. Watch him apprehend you in a way that is beyond you just making a decision. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can talk about you in this way, in this place. And I just pray as we try to apply truth in real ways to our life, that you'd make it happen. That we would be people who not only want you, but grab onto you in every way we can. Thank you that you're available. Thank you that you want to know us. Thank you that we're known. May we love you with all of our heart, I pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Go Gravedigger. Yeah, baby. Go Gravedigger. Reaching out to you, so take a chance.